The scripture lesson this morning is taken from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 13. If then there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work by his good pleasure. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, as we have heard your word read, prepare our hearts and minds to receive it, to hear these words for us through your Spirit, Lord, that they might point us to you, that they might work within us, that they might grow within us, that we might be changed by your word and by the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. So have you ever been captivated or enthralled by a story of some kind? Anybody here have a story that's kind of taken you in a little bit? Maybe a book, maybe it's a movie, maybe a poem, maybe a song. But something, some sort of story that whether it was something about the beauty of it, or because it tapped into some sort of longing for something, or some sort of sense of, I don't know, adventure or something like that. Something about it captivated you. And you found yourself getting pulled into it a little bit. Where maybe it even begins to change how you see things. You start going through your day-to-day life thinking, well, if I was this character in this book, this is what I would be doing right now, right? Begins to change how you see things. Maybe even you find yourself having trouble. If only, maybe for the briefest of moments, you have a little trouble seeing that line between the world of the story and the so-called real world. Have you ever had that happen to you? A book or a movie or something like that? You know what I'm talking about, right? Halloween's coming up in a month. And, well, who knows what Halloween is going to look like this year. But at Halloween, normal, what we're used to seeing, right, is the streets filled with all manner of heroes, super or otherwise, mythical creatures and storybook or other larger-than-life characters all running around our streets and our neighborhoods. And free candy aside, the appeal of this is obvious, right? Who wouldn't want to, if given a chance, if it was okay, right? Socially acceptable for us to do that. Maybe who wouldn't want to at one point or another, even if only for the briefest of moments, let yourself get caught up again and pulled into the life and stories of favorite characters such as these? Who wouldn't want to, if only for the briefest of moments, take an evening and become part of a favorite story? Stories whether the kind found on comic book pages or those stories, the ones that we rehearse in our own heads daily about ourselves and the lives that we live or don't live. Stories are powerful things, aren't they? All of us are captivated by stories of one kind or another, whether it's stories we read or see or hear or those stories that we keep telling ourselves about our lives. We're all drawn into some sort of telling of value and meaning and longing and purpose, belonging and action. We picked up this morning just about where we left off last week in the book of Philippians. Paul, writing this letter to the church in the Roman city of Philippi, and as Paul is writing from prison, remember he's in prison when he's writing this, he's writing from prison amid his own uncertainty, he is longing to be able to travel to see his dear friends, these Philippian Christians. But he's not sure if that's going to be able to happen. And so it's a letter, we talked about this last week, it's a letter of affection and encouragement and joy and from that relationship and that affection that is there. It builds so that Paul can help this small community of the faithful living in this Roman city and trying to live there as citizens, right? And not primarily citizens of Rome, but citizens of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. And you get hints here and there throughout this letter that within this community, there is some conflict. It's made up of real flesh and blood people after all. Towards the end of the letter, Paul will plead for the reconciliation between two members of this Philippian church. And here at the beginning of our passage this morning, Paul is imploring all of them, using phrases like be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And so whatever specifically, we're not exactly sure what's going on in this church, but whatever the specifics of it are, Paul sees that there is something that is getting in the way of them fully living into and living out who they are called to be. Paul's concern, it's important that we note this, Paul's concern was both for the sake of the community, as this church, as this group, and for the Christians there as individuals, but it was also about how they then lived and moved in their broader community, how that proclaimed Christ to the wider community. We might think of it in terms of how through this community here, right, Calvin Church, whether here in person or a part of the church online now, as how we grow in faith and as disciples of Jesus, how we learn to live more and more faithfully here, each of us as individuals and this community of faith, but also how that then extends, how we live and move in our broader communities, in Cumberland or Lincoln or Pawtucket or across the line in Massachusetts, wherever it is, how we live and move as people in the United States, and even as the world has gotten so much smaller and more connected, how we learn to live and move as people in the world. And all the ways that does or does not proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, we may not necessarily have an issue in this church like what was apparently going on in that church in Philippi all those years ago, though we too are all we are real flesh and blood people. But we better believe that we live in a time that is marked by conflict and division of one kind or another within our corporate lives, within our individual lives, even within ourselves. And Paul's answer to this ancient church, it's probably a good place for us to begin as well. And so Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and he's not asking that if question because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking rhetorically. He knows the answer. He's asking because the answer is certain. There's an implied, and there is, at the end of these questions. If there is any encouragement of Christ, he writes, and there is. That's the subtext. If there is any consolation from love, and there is. If there is any compassion and sympathy, and there is. Right? The way Paul writes it, the if that begins that that series of questions is actually more like how we would say since, right? Since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation from love, since there is compassion and sympathy, this then is how we will live, right? But Paul, too, he's a real flesh and blood person, so he knows that sometimes just saying, just hearing, hey, do this and don't do that. Start doing this over here, but stop doing that. That isn't really what always gets us where we need to go. And so Paul goes further in this passage. He goes deeper. And he does that by telling them, or rather reminding them of a story. Of a story that they have been called into, because it is a story that calls out to each and every one of us. There's a French novelist, there was a French novelist, who once remarked that if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people telling them to collect wood, and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Right, tell them stories of adventure and discovery and the vastness and the beauty that is waiting to be found. Call them into that. Let them get caught up and captivated by that, by something bigger than themselves. Paul wants this church, he wants us to continue building up as a community of people that lives into and lives out the call of Jesus, but he doesn't do that by giving them and by extension giving us here a list of do's and don'ts. He doesn't give them a philosophical or even a moral argument to support his case. No, he uses what was probably an early Christian hymn that tells the story of Jesus, that paints a picture of who Jesus is, of who God is. Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, of a servant, and being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This hymn tells a story, doesn't it? The story of a God who comes to us in the midst of all our stuff. A God who comes in humility and compassion and selflessness and sacrifice to bring us reconciliation. The story of a God who comes down to lift others up. The story that Paul tells this church in Philippi is not primarily a story of being perfect and having a perfect agreement in all things and on all topics. And that's not to minimize, again, if you know anything about Paul, he doesn't minimize the importance of some of those things and some of those things that we find ourselves disagreeing on. Some of them are profoundly important, and the church needs to address them, sometimes desperately so. But it is to say that when we do that, we do it standing on this fundamental story, the fundamental story of the church. The story that creates and calls the church together. It is not a dry and dusty philosophical textbook, but it is an epic and fantastical, enchanted and romantic in the classical sense, tragic and comedic in the Shakespearean sense, adventure story that we are called into. It is the story of Jesus, and it is the story that calls to each of us and to this world. Like the endless immensity of the sea. And so having reminded them of the story of Jesus Christ, Paul then gives us one of the most profound transitions possible He reminds this small, struggling community of that great, grand story of good news. He tells them once again the gospel story, the good news of Jesus Christ. He reminds them of that. And then he says, "Therefore, my beloved." Therefore, because of Jesus and this story. And if you are in Christ, he has already reminded us, this story has claimed you and it is now your story. If you are in Jesus, you are in his story. Therefore, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Now let's be clear. Paul is not saying you must work for your salvation. He's not saying you better get to work or you're not going to earn it. He is saying to live out the salvation that you have received and been called into. Live in the Jesus story that has captivated you. A really literal translation of the Greek here would be something like this: therefore, the salvation of yours, y'all do it. Y'all embody it. Y'all enact it. And yes, the Greek says y'all. It warms my heart so much that it does. It does say y'all in there. You see, Paul is not talking about earning your salvation. He is talking about living out the salvation that you all together already have. Paul is talking about claiming this story of Jesus because it has already claimed you. And he does have those words about with fear and trembling. That fear and trembling bit, that's just another way to say, do this with awe and humility. Because the one who is writing this story, it is not you. It is not me. It's not us. It is God himself who is at work in you. In y'all. In all y'all. And so Paul says, y'all do it. Y'all live it. Because he is not speaking about somehow earning your own individual salvation here. He's talking about how the church, as the body of Christ together, lives out the story into which she is called. Y'all, the church, the community of believers who have been claimed by the story of Jesus, who have found themselves called into the immense beauty of the life of and life in God. Therefore, y'all live out this story, proclaim this story, embody this story in your attitudes and actions among each other and in the world. Let this story of Jesus and how he relates to the world and to us, let it be your very encouragement and strength, your motivation and reason. Let it become the story of how you, how y'all, of how we relate and minister to each other and to the world. For Paul, here as he is writing to the small community of Christians that are also trying to live out their faith and struggling with something going on, some disunity or something going on among themselves, Paul first and foremost reminds them of the story of Jesus because he understands that the more they grasp that this story has now, because of Jesus and the work of the Spirit in their lives, it has now become their story. That this is what has called and summoned them. And the more they grasp this, the more their life together, the more we grasp it, the more our life together will proclaim the only story that can bring reconciliation where there was once division. The only story that can bring redemption where there was once brokenness, and the only story that can bring life where there was once only death. That this is not just some lines of interesting theology written down here in this letter, but that this here, this Christ hymn that we find in the middle of this letter, is not just something that tells us about Jesus. It is also telling us about the life that we are called to live into and to live out. The immensity and beauty of Jesus calling to us, the story of all stories, the story that judges all stories that we tell ourselves about who we are and whose we are, tells us that we belong to the one who truly has all, and yet who gives all, that there may be salvation and redemption and reconciliation, not just between us and God, but between us and each other as well. This is the story that we are called not just to proclaim, but to live. The story that calls us all in, with all our struggles and strife, brokenness and uncertainty, doubts and fears. And it says, dive on in. Dive in all the more into who Jesus is with all his mercy and grace. See again with renewed vision, or maybe see for the first time, the immensity of the sea of grace and love that stretches out before us in Jesus Christ, and that calls and beckons us all to jump on in. Beloved of God, wherever you find yourself this morning, this is the story that is calling to us. So let me just close with this. Years ago, many years ago, longer than I would like to think, when I was in high school English class, we had to read some of Shakespeare's plays, and I hated it. I hated it, because no matter how hard I tried, no matter how many times I read and reread those plays, I could not for the life of me follow what was going on. They were confusing. I couldn't keep track of who all the characters were. The plot was just completely lost on me. I'd been told that many of his plays had really funny lines in it, but I couldn't find any of them. And then one year, a friend of mine got a part in our high school performance of Shakespeare's play, Much Ado About Nothing. So I went to go see it. He was a friend of mine, so I went to go see it. And the strangest thing happened. It clicked. I had read this very same play for class and had no clue what was going on. But when I went to see it, I understood it. I could follow it. I saw the plot unfolding. I was even able to laugh at all the right parts because I could follow. I knew what was going on because plays are not meant to be read. They are meant to be performed, to be enacted. Plays are embodied stories. And so the amazing thing was that it didn't even take professional actors in a highly polished performance of Much Ado About Nothing. It didn't take Kenneth Branagh to be directing our high school play to get it to work, right? This was an amateur production. It was oftentimes messy. Many of the actors had never acted before in their lives. Some were probably up there wondering how they even ended up on stage in the first place, wondering if they could even do it. But even so, they were still able to tell the story, and I was still not just able to not just follow it, but to get caught up in it myself. Despite the messiness of the high school production, it worked. Because the writing of that play is so good. It worked because the author, Shakespeare, right? Shakespeare knew what he was doing when he wrote that play. And I learned that night that Shakespeare only really makes sense. His stories can only really be told and understood when they are enacted and embodied and out there on display for all to see. This ragtag group of high school actors, they worked this story out. Let's be honest, it's a high school production. They worked it out with much fear and trembling. But, the story that they were caught up in was so good that even so, it was working in them, enabling them to we might say, will and work for the pleasure of Shakespeare. Friends, this story of all stories that is told in Jesus Christ here, this is a story that, like Shakespeare, but even more so, that can only really be told, it is meant to be told when it is embodied and lived out. So let's do it. Let's do it. Let's let this story constantly call and beckon to us like the immensity of the sea. Let's let it take hold of us, challenge us, and change us. Lord knows we need it, and this world needs it. And as we see all the things going on, all more and more, all the ways that, that we exploit things like power and privilege. Let's let this story of God who gives up such things for our sake, let's let it captivate us. Because if ever there was a story to cause us to jump up and participate in, this is that story. This is the story that begs to be told and retold by embodying the grace and mercy that Jesus has shown us, living out the selflessness and sacrifice and compassion of the gospel in our lives as we live and move in our families, in our churches, in our communities, and in the world. And as we tell and live this story, family, this is our hope, that our telling of the story, Lord knows, it may be, it probably will be, it definitely will be messy, like a high school play. But that's okay. That's okay. Because listen, this story is so good. The author of this story knew what he was doing. And it is he who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and work for his good pleasure. Let us get pulled into this story of all stories, that our lives and our life together as God's people may be changed and challenged by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And in that, may we always proclaim and tell this story. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, family. Amen.